Just taking a little one-week break here from the character of God, the attributes of God, the study we've been doing. We've had 35 lessons on the attributes of God. And tonight, I want us to look at our STMs for us. And STM is short-term missions. Short-term missions. There's a tsunami of short-term missions going on in American evangelicalism today. And I want us to take a look at that more closely. The theme is missions is mandated, but with wisdom. But with wisdom. We know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is for every one of us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But with that, we need Matthew 10, 16, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We need wisdom with it. There's a skill there in the knowledge that God has given us and how we apply that. Now, what got me thinking on this, and I've shared this with you over the past few weeks, and this thought has been in my mind for a long time. We had, and I won't name the churches in Wilmer that were involved, but last fall, we had a situation where there was a short-term missions team, 10 people, going to Thailand, and they were going to the refugee camps over there where the Karen are. And they were going there, it was 10 individuals for 1 week, and the cost was $3,000 per person. $3,000 per person for 1 week. And that was a total then of $30,000 for that 1 week short-term missions trip. What were they going to do? Well, they're going over there, they're going to pass out some water bottles. And my initial reaction is whoopee-dooey ding-dong. You know, $30,000. Then I was reading the book, Picking Flowers on Dusty Roads, that Shine gave me. And it's a lady from Norway. Her and her husband started the group Partners. And they have a building over in Thailand where they work directly with the Karens, they work with the Free Burma Rangers, they work with orphans, orphanages over there, that type of thing for the Karen. And what happened was they one time were out in Burma, out in the forest, and the communists had come into the village, destroyed the village, and killed people, and here underneath some banana leaves, what did they find? They found a little orphan child. And so they took this orphan child, brought it back across the border to the refugee camp in Thailand, took her to a lady named Rose. Rose was the widow lady of a man who had been a medical doctor. He had a bright future in Burma, and what he did was he went to the refugee camps and he basically took that great career in Burma and he sacrificed that for the missions camp and he worked among the Karens there and that and he developed quite a reputation. And what happened is Rose's husband got malaria. After he got malaria, he had to go back into Burma and to be treated, and he was getting well and he was ready to return to the camp in Thailand, and the night before he's released, the soldiers came in and murdered him. Rose went back to the camp, and what she did was took care of the Karen orphans. She had like 70, 72 orphans that she was taking care of. 70 to 72 orphans. And they brought her one more, and she broke down and she says, I can't take care of any more. And they asked her, how much would it cost to take care of one Karen orphan for a year? And Rose told him $1,000, D-H-A-T. $1,000 comes to $30. $30 you can take care and provide for one Karen orphan for a whole year. So what's the math? You want to take care of 1,000 Karen orphans for a year? Or do you want to spend $30,000 to dispense a few water bottles and come back and tell everybody about the wonderful trip you had and show them pictures of the countryside? Huh? It disturbed me immensely. and it still rattles me. I wanna cry. I wanna bang a wall. The irresponsibility of Americans and their affluence to me is just appalling. It's appalling. There should be no choice here at all. It should be as plain as day what should be done. I have a friend of mine, and I won't use names here. So when I told him this, he told me of another incident. He says, well, he knew of a short-term mission team, and they were signing up people to go over there, and he says, this lady that he knows signed up, and he went like this. Okay? She's this big. And she signed up for this trip, and they're going over there, and they're going to build. They've got a building project. This lady can't build anything. She can barely move. Came back, the report was that she sat on the building materials for one whole week. But boy, did she have some nice pictures. Oh, she had some nice pictures of the countryside and was showing everybody her pictures. Okay? The short-term mission, what was the purpose of it, her going? Was it for the people she was going to, or was it for her benefit? See. One of the people over there that works with them tells the story about an elephant. The elephant had a friend. The friend was a mouse. The elephant came up to the mouse one day and says, "Let's have a party." So everybody agreed, all the animals agreed, we're going to have a party. And they threw the party. And there was lots of dancing and music and festivities, and everybody was happy. And the elephant was just a-dancing and just having a blast. And the elephant got done and he says, "Mouse, isn't this a great party?" He couldn't find the mouse. And I know all of you are already beat me to the punchline. The little mouse's body was ground in the dirt by the big elephant's foot. And what happens when we in America go overseas in our short-term mission trips, we are like the dancing elephant. And we tend to smash the mouse. And we don't even know that we've smashed the mountains. Now, I'll run some more figures by you. This is just appalling to me. By the way, the Baptist Standard was the Baptist General Conference. This came out many years ago. It was interesting to me. But they said that at that time, the people that attend the General Conference Baptist in America, and this can be true of any denomination, but the people that attend the Baptist General Conference are in the top 10% of the world's wealth. Now, how many people in America that are attending an evangelical church consider themselves to be in the top 10% of the world's wealth? And yet, do you realize that 40% of the world's population live on less than $2 per day. 40% of the world's population live on less than $2 a day, and in 2006, America had 2.2 million participants. Participants in short-term missions. 2.2 million participants in short-term missions at a cost of $1.6 billion. Now, are you disturbed? Talk about a waste, a total waste. Mike and Rebecca Waters, you know, members of this church, they were in the Philippines as missionaries, and they went to Uganda for 2 terms. They just came back. And now they're going to go down, you know, with the Beacon Baptist Church in South St. Paul. They're going to work with immigrant groups down there. Karen, Hmong, Black, Somali, etc. By the way, I'm going to get sidetracked, but I got to tell you this story. Mike's going to work with 2 guys down there in street ministry. One of them is a guy who used to be number 2 in the world in his class in kickboxing. Well, if you're going to go into down in the inner city and do street ministry, I'd like that guy beside me, believer in Jesus Christ. The other guy is a guy by the name of Nicky. Well, Nicky's a felon. He's a 3-time felon. He's a divorcee. He had 2 kids. And he got out of prison, and he couldn't get a job. And he was saved through Teen Challenge, and so the guy who headed up Teen Challenge owned a shoe store, gave him a job. Well, then Nicky couldn't get housing. Well, that same guy had connections with housing, got him housing. Well, now he's got his housing and he's got a job, but he doesn't have a car. So he's praying to the Lord about how he can get a car. He needs a car to get to work. So one night, Nicky sits down at the table and he sees his 3-year-old slobbering himself all over with spaghetti. And he videos him, sends it in to that TV show, The World's Funniest Videos, and he won $10,000. And he bought himself a car. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Nicky got a car. Luke 1:37, with God, what? Nothing is impossible. Yeah, nothing is impossible. But just think of this. 40% live on less than $2 a day, 2.2 million participants in $1.6 billion. And the question that needs to be asked is, when it comes to short-term missions, who is it done for? Is it done for them, really? Or is it done for us? Now, we need to define what a short-term mission trip is. A short-term mission is 1 to 2 weeks. 1 to 2 weeks. And it's either within America, or in the world. Either or. One to 2 weeks. Now, some can last longer. Some people repeat and go to the same location, etc., like that. And this covers more than 50% of what is termed a short-term mission. We deal with cross-cultural issues. David Wells defines culture as this. Culture is a set of shared values that are held to prescribe what's normal in a society. Okay? A set of shared values that describe what's normal in a society. I want to deal with just 2 here to give you an example. 1, when it comes to time. To time. Now, we know all about time here at Grace Baptist, don't we? I forewarned Ryan. I said, Ryan, when you come up here and you work with the Corinne, okay, we got a little bit different when we look at time. You know, in America, this mandates everything we do, you know, our schedules and everything, see. But when it comes to different cultures around the world, it's not the same. So in Grace Baptist, a lot of time when you start the morning service at 10:45, up until about 5:10 after, the door can be swinging open and shut for those 15, 20 minutes, right? What's the difference? The difference is a monochronic culture versus polychronic. Monochronic versus polychronic. Now, monochronic is one that sees time as limited. Time is of value. I'll give an example. When I was in the hosta business, okay, over on County Road number 9 in Wilmer. And we were doing a garden for a lawyer's wife. Nance will remember this. And we were laying out a landscape design for her. She'd never done one before, and she was so tickled that she could lay out these plants and we could help her plan this and that, and she was just seeing it taking shape, and she was so excited. Her husband came over. Well, she came over in garden clothes and all that. You know, he comes over in the dress suit and everything else. He's a lawyer in Wilmer. And I'll never forget that. What did he do? He turned the yard. I mean, literally, I had to try and keep up with him. He made one circle around the yard, and he looked at me, and he says, "Time is money." And he was gone. He was in the car, and he was gone. If I gave the guy's name, you'd know it. He lived in Wilmer many years. Time is money. That's monochronic. That's the type of culture that America lives in. When we think of Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we redeem the time, what? Because the days are evil, right? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When we think of redeeming the time, we think of making lists of things we got to do. And we got to do it within a certain prescribed time period to get it done. Same thing with a short-term missions project from America, monochronic. We've got 1 week's time. We got 2 weeks' time. We got to get over there. We got so many water bottles we got to dispense. We got so much materials in order to build this church, to build this school, and we got to get the job done because we got to make this report when we get back home that we got things done all in 1 week or 2 weeks. Now, when you look at a polychronic culture, it's totally different. To them, time isn't limited. It's unlimited. It's unlimited. Schedules are flexible. Plans are flexible. They're just guidelines. They put the emphasis on relationships. Totally different how you look at time. Now, the other thing I want to look at here is on individual versus group. Individual versus group. In America, where's the stress? Stress is on individual. What is interesting to me, though, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, you come to saving faith, what? As an individual. But when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of what? A community of believers. A community of believers. And you have that sense of communing, not only with God, but with believers in Jesus Christ. And you think of the metaphors that are used for the church, the body of Christ. You speak of, in 1 Corinthians 12, you speak of the eye needing the ear and the foot and the arm and all of that. And God set the members in the body, and we all need each other and all of that. And you think of the fruit that is involved in as exemplifying the church, and Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride and all of that that has to do with the church. Whereas when you go overseas, a lot of the emphasis is put on the group. Our Korean brothers and sisters in Christ, that's evidence in how tight they are as a family. How tight they are as a group, as a nation people. I told you before, what really impressed me was Ellie came in once with Bibi Poe. And they came into the church, and there was a third individual with him. And so I said, "Hi, Ellie. I'm Bibi Poe. Nice to see you." By the way, I did say Galugay. I didn't say Nalugay. I said, "Good morning." Right. I got that mixed up the other day, and everybody laughed at me. But they came in, and I said to Ellie, I said, "Is this man a friend of yours?" And Ellie said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, how long have you known him?" I said, "One day." Oh. That man came out from the Twin Cities. He had a job at Wilmer Poultry. And he didn't know anybody out here. So Ellie, Bibi Poe took him in. That's what Koreans do. 7.5 million Koreans, we're all in this together. See, there's a sense of relationship. There's a sense of family, sense of all together, that type of thing. In fact, Mello was telling me the other day, that was interesting. Mello went to see his aunt last weekend. I said, "What's her name?" He didn't know her name. He didn't know our name. So Ann Mello and I and Colet, we got in quite a discussion on the car. I said, what? I said, this is your aunt and you don't know her name? No. Because in Korean culture, what? When you have an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, a grandma, mother, father, you call them that because that's a title of respect. You show them respect when you do that. If you were to say their name, that's disrespectful. So no wonder Mello then doesn't know his aunt's name. Aunt and uncle.
He's got a granddaughter that just learned her name the other day. A week or so.
Oh, okay.
Teenager, late teenager.
Oh, late teenager. Oh, okay.
Grandma.
Okay. Now, there's positives and there's negatives on both of these, right? There's positive and negative on both of these. But we need to just be mindful that in America, we can come off extreme on this. See, as far as emphasizing the individual instead of the group, and also the monochronic. See, this can come into play in situations like money. We in Americans, we go over and we say, well, you know, we've got so much money here. Well, let's say now we're going to give so much to this individual. We got to be fair. So we'll give so much to, we give the same to everybody. See, we try and treat all the individuals the same. But you go in a different culture over there, money can be handled very differently because you might give it to the leader of a group. And the leader of the group has shown over a period of time that he knows best to stretch the money the farthest. I'll most benefit from that money. Totally different. Now, the effects then of short-term missions. I'll give you here a little equation that is interesting to me. A material definition of poverty. A material definition of poverty. Plus God complexes of the non-poor. And remember, with that comes power. Plus feelings of inferiority of the materially poor. Equals harm to everybody, both groups, or harm to everybody. And what happens when we come in with a material definition of poverty, you see, it fits real good when you've got only a week or two. Because we come in with the material, the technology, and we have the superiority that says, hey, we got the stuff that you need, and so you guys don't have it, and so, hey, we only got a week or two. See? And so we got to get it done. Now, when we look at short-term missions, here's something to look at, and I think this is very important, and this has to do with ministry with Koreans here, and for us here at Grace too, is there's a difference between relief, rehabilitation, and development. When you do short-term missions and you look at the problems that are overseas and the needs of that, very few of them really come under relief. Now, relief, when is that needed? If you've got a tsunami that hits or a hurricane that hits or something, think of Hurricane Katrina in the U.S. When the churches flooded everybody, the groups down there. I know friends of mine in Wilmer in different churches. They went down there to help immediately, help the cleanup and that. There was a real mess. But what is needed in most cases is the rehabilitation, the restoration of whatever then was destroyed. But then there needs to be some long-term development. And this comes into a long-term process, not a short-term product. It was interesting. I was reading about a church that had a food shelf. And this was out in the eastern United States. They had a food shelf. And what they would do is they would go around the community and dispense the food to the needy. And then at Christmas time, they would come around and dispense things also. What would happen is they would come to the homes, and there never was a man home at the house they came to. Why? Because they were providing the goods for the family, and the father wasn't. The father was humiliated, and what did he do? He exited. He was out the back door. He wasn't there. If you do development, means what? Development means you would work with those poor people, get them involved in the process of what can we do to meet your needs, and what resources do you have to meet those needs? How can we work with you to meet those needs? And you give those people some skin in the game, as we say, okay? And it was interesting, they had a discussion about this, and the leader of it was talking like I'm talking here, but the lady who headed this up, the guy kept pressing her why she didn't look at it this way. And you know what she did? Finally, he got to the core issue. She blurted out and says, well, it's easier and quicker this way. See, it doesn't take time. It doesn't take commitment in that sense. You just dispense it, you're done. And then you can show, you know, we did so-and-so for so many people here, and we got this done. Very definitely. Very definitely. What's interesting, too, I read an illustration on Katrina. A group came down to Katrina, and this group came down initially for the relief. Then they came down to help in terms of rebuilding a house and houses. So they were rebuilding the houses, and what happened is the house they were assigned to, there was young men at that house. And what the young men did, they were sitting on the porch watching them work. Now, if that situation arose, what should you do? You should go back to the head of the organization, whoever assigned you that house, and say what? Give me a different house. Because you see, if they're not willing to participate in it, in terms of the rehab and development of it, don't be around. Don't lift a finger. That's right. You don't get it. Right. We need to work through the local organizations and ministries. I think it's very interesting Wayne and Paulette are connected with VOM, because VOM is one what? They recognize there's indigenous workers there already on the field, and that are in the field. They know the lay of the land, and the VOM comes along and says what? How can we be of support and help you? So VOM comes in with resources for this or that, but the locals are the ones that are leading the charge and on the front lines, see? Right. Yeah. Now, it's very interesting here. I had some figures written down here. Where did I write them down? Here it is. This is interesting to me. One organization was supporting the indigenous pastors in that. The pastors, the nationals over there doing the work on the ground, okay? And here's what they were doing. They were supplying $1,540 per year for salary. Now, let's just say what? A lot of these pastors over there, and what? You can support them on a lot less money than if you sent an American over there to do the same thing. $30 a month, the average pastor in the world.
And what most Americans don't realize, like Wayne has told people many times, you can't walk into Somalia and help the Christians over there. I'm sorry, Pastor, but you try to stick out. They would know you were an American as soon as you got off the plane.
Right, not only that, I'm Colé, I'm bald. That's right. Okay, $90, $250 for a motorbike, and $90 for a backpack, a shirt, What was the third item here? Oh, yeah, bedroll. Okay, so you total them up. That's the whole support then for a year. A year for an indigenous pastor over there and workers there, this organization is supporting. Now, compare that to the average cost of short-term missions of $20,000 to $40,000. Okay? Now, if you gave the people over there the choice, do you want an American team to come over here for a week or 2 weeks at $20,000 to $40,000, or do you want the $20,000 to $40,000 to put towards the support of the pastors that are in the field or the workers that are in the field? See? One church, they gave an example over there. This was in rural Georgia, in one of the poor areas of Georgia. There was a team coming in and they were going to spend $25,000. And the pastor was asked, when this team was coming in, he found out the cost, and they asked this pastor, what would you do if you had that $25,000? He said, what I would do is I'd take $20,000 of it and I'd pay off the part of the church mortgage, and I'd take the other $5,000 and I'd have the best daily vacation Bible school we've ever had. See? Now, another thing that's interesting, they talk about short-term groups coming in. When you've got indigenous workers already in the field doing the work, and they are ministering to these poor groups. Now, okay, here comes in the material Americans, okay? And what do we have? Well, we got the latest and greatest in materials, and we got a bunch of great movies to show you, and we got a bunch of freebies to give away. So what happens then with the group over here that has been spending the time working with the children and that week after week after week? All of a sudden, where do the children go? Oh, they go over here to the Americans because we got all the freebies and all the bright lights in the show for them. So what have we done? We've done harm to them. These people don't measure up. And so when we leave, they're still here. But now in their eyes, if people look at them, they don't measure up. You know what's interesting too, when Mike was telling me about short-term missions over in Uganda, you know what's done with short-term missions now, a lot of them? We're advertising. It's not just, you know, you can do some mission work, but you know what? You can come for fun and adventure too. Mike says what happens with short-term missions over in Africa, they just toss in and the Americans spend for $7,000 to $8,000 safari trips too. And you see, we're doing this on short-term missions. The whole time, the mission force around the world is doing what? They're getting older and older. Mike and Rebecca Waters, that's getting more and more to be the age of the missionaries on the field. It's the norm rather than the exception. See, now, let's look at the defenders of short-term missions. The defenders of them. The defenders of short-term mission. Here's their arguments. Arguments. One, the money spent on the short-term missions is new money. It's new missions money. New missions money that otherwise would not be spent. Now, how does that grab you? That says what? Really sad. Really sad. If that's how you have to get new money for missions, is to have a short-term missions thing. And a lot of them, where's the focus again on that? You get into stewardship issues. Stewardship issues. You get into issues like J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and you. See, focus on Jesus and others. Now, the other argument, they'll say that over the long time, it increases missions giving. The other thing they say is that as a result of it is more long-term missionaries. More long-term missionaries. And the other thing they say is you develop cross-cultural relationships. Relationships or friendships. What happens here in this, the studies have shown, this is overrated, this is overrated, this is overrated. It's all overrated. What happens is the returns do not justify the investment. The returns do not justify the investment. So now, lastly, what I want to do then is suggestions for improving short-term missions. Because if I didn't include this, somebody would say, oh, Pastor Ron, he's just negative on all short-term missions. No, I'm not. I'm for short-term missions if they're done right. For improving short-term missions. Okay. Number one. Put host organization or ministry in charge. Wouldn't that be something if you asked them whether they want the short-term missionary team to come or not, or what circumstances they want them to come, or if you gave them a choice between here's the money to help you out, or we'll send the bodies to help you out? Okay, design the trip for learning and doing. So learning. Learn about the culture. Learn about the people. See? Accountability on that end. And have the locals pray. Have the locals pray for you. Okay, number three, avoid paternalism. What's paternalism? Well, we're the papa with the money bags. See? We've got the material, and we're the ones then that develop the God complex, the superior and the power. This is easy. This happens real easy because those that have the power and the money don't realize they've never been in the position without that. See? And how they trample on people that don't have it. Here's a good one. Keep short-term mission team small. If you keep the short-term mission team small, what? The elephant team tends to be smaller. Less chance to smash the mouse. Okay? Screen the recruits. Okay? If you've got somebody in church that's got a missions heart and you know the color of his eyeballs, his or her eyeballs over time, there is a possible person for a short-term mission team. Don't just take somebody that shows up and says, hey, I've always wanted to travel. You know, okay. Don't advertise. Tends up to be like a travel brochure, especially when we're talking about fun and adventure. Let's erase this and start on some more. Number seven. Spiritual name. Spiritual name for the trip or for the group. Rather than a short-term missions, why don't you call it learn what missions really is, some kind of title or something to it that brings in some spiritual emphasis. Training required. You have to put some time in. We could say before the trip, during the trip, and after the trip, especially if it's meant to be learning and doing rather than just the doing. And that. Number nine, funding. I would say in funding those that are going to participate in short-term missions, they should put skin in the game. They should put some of their own money into it. at least part of it, at least part of it. Learners will value the trip more when they're paying for some of the trip. Now, I'll just say last thing. Short-term missions are not neutral. They are not neutral. They can do either harm or good. To both sender and receiver. So to me, it's a very serious thing if you're going to embark on a short-term missions, and always it should be done with the spiritual goals in mind and put the emphasis that it's for their good and not us. That they should be in the lead as far as what is done when we get over there on their turf and their territory, because they know the lay of the land best, and when we're gone, guess who's going to still be there? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to address this topic, which is such a spread like wildfire through American evangelicalism in the last decade. Every church seems to be jumping on board and doing short-term missions and a desire to do that. And we pray, Dear Heavenly Father, in all the hoopla for it, that there would be a serious thought about it as to what is being done and how resources are used, especially when devoted to God's work, and how they can best be used for the good of the people to whom we want to minister to. And just pray, Dear Heavenly Father, for wisdom in this area. Pray that it would be biblical wisdom and for your glory and for the eternal good of the people that are ministered to. Just pray that you'll bless our time around the fellowship, around the food tonight, too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.